in Warrior's Faith Living. Number 21, March 13th, 2014. By the grace of God, we'll get this class taught. My second attempt this morning, the first tape I was 15 more minutes into when I discovered that nothing was showing on the volume record at all. At this time, work with the equipment. It's the first task we've taught since March the 5th because of throat problems and various other things that's created some complications. Almost as if Satan is trying to block the teaching of this class or something. By the grace of God, we'll teach it though. Open your Bible through Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace, recognizing that we're living in the intensified stage spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. But all around us, believers are hurting. Believers are going through some extreme pressure and testing. But this is not new. This has been going on throughout our unique dispensation, the grace of God the Father, also known as the dispensation of the redeemed church universal, the mystical body of Christ. Father, we appeal to you. Take this Bible class and make it real in the souls of believers and challenge them as we see America going down the toilet, being flushed down it, as we've abandoned all of the standards that are found in the Word of God, turned our back upon Christianity, and became promotion of a pagan nation in the name of absolute religious equality. That Christianity is persecuted by daring to insult the other religions of the world. And Christianity is not a religion but a life in Christ. Sanctify and bless this teaching, we ask. Give us the strength and the courage in our last days upon this earth to stand tall no matter what the test may be. Come our way. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even so come. Lord Jesus. Amen. I was raised in a world of romantic heroism in the South long ago. I was raised in the idea of heroes. We got our concept of heroism from the fictional writings of Walter Scott. What Ivanhoe. Alexander Dumas. The Three Musketeers. We were raised upon real heroes, too. I grew up on the stories of Daniel Boone. Kit Carson, Davy Crockett, Jim Bowie, Jim Bridger, Tom Broken Hands Fitzpatrick. Men like military heroes such as George Washington. Henry Lightoyce Harry Lee. Daniel Green, Pat Anthony Wayne, William Henry Harrison, Zachary Taylor, Winfield Scott, that was Harry Lee's son, Robert E. Lee, and Stonewall Jackson, Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson, Jeb Stuart, John Brown Gordon fighting Joe Wheeler. Individual men of courage. Sergeant York. Many people think the South is still living and fighting war between the states, and we have no concept of things. I hear this. I hear it from people here in Washington and all. They don't stop to realize that Douglas MacArthur is the epitome of Southern honor and glory. His father, a Medal of Honor recipient, soldier in the Union Army, officer, war hero, liberator of the Philippine Islands, Arthur MacArthur. His son, his mother, led to a long line of Virginians, Virginia aristocracy, Confederate States soldiers. George S. Patton, the grandson, a colonel in the Confederate States Army who had been nominated for Brigadier General at the time of his death. Step-grandfather, William Smith, Brigadier General, Confederate States Army. George S. Patton. Douglas MacArthur, Dwight D. Eisenhower, though raised in Kansas, was born in Texas. Most decorated man in World War I. Individual soldier was Sergeant York, Tennessee. In World War II was Audie Murphy from Texas. Douglas MacArthur, born in Arkansas, as I pointed out, raised on military bases and forts, including in Texas, in all of his younger days. Only man ever nominated for Medals of Honor 3 times in different wars. Mexico in 1912, World War I, given the Medal of Honor in World War II. Bob Howard, Alabama, nominated for 3 Medals of Honor in Vietnam. Operating with SOG units in the Cambodian Laos. And others, the North, the South, the East, and the West, have given us our hero. Spiritual heroes are important, too. So many years ago, in 1956, I heard for the first time the names very clearly of Nate Saint, Roger Uterin, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott. 5 men. In the autumn of 1955, it began to make contact with a Stone Age tribe, the Aka Indians, deep in the jungles of Ecuador. The goal that set forth to establish communication with a people whose only previous response to the outside world had been to attack all strangers. They were truly living as Stone Age people. Jim Elliott had gone down to Ecuador with the dream, along with Pete Fleming, of contacting and taking the gospel to the Akas he'd heard about. A strange and primitive group of people. Pete Fleming went with him. I never met Jim Elliott and Pete Fleming. Pete's brother, Ken Fleming, and his wife, who were missionaries for over 20 years in Durban, South Africa, were in our home somewhere around 44 years ago or so. 44, 45 years ago, as was Jim Elliott's brother and his wife, who were missionaries in Colombia, South America, if memory serves me right. Pete Fleming was raised in Seattle. I'm sorry, Jim Elliott was raised in Portland, Oregon, in a Brethren Assembly with a man that I work with, Evangelism and the Serviceman Center, United States Federal Judge Don Marshall. 60s. It was the very earliest of the 70s. B. Fleming was raised at Woodman Chapel in front of Brethren Assembly in Seattle, Washington. His wife's father, Alex Angley, and mother, people that we knew in the assembly down there. Spent time with Nate Saint, with Missionary Aviation, left behind a challenging word to all of us. When life's flight is over and we load our cargo at the other end, the fellow who got rid of the unnecessary weight will have the most valuable cargo to present to the Lord. Nate no doubt had in mind Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In a short sermon he was preaching on HCJB, the voice of the Andes in Quito, South America. He shared his belief with others, which was in Ecuador, of course. Excerpts from the sermon are quoted in Through Gates of Splendor, one of the books written by Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot. During the last war, we were taught to recognize that in order to obtain our objective, we had to be willing to be expendable. The very afternoon, thousands of soldiers are known by their serial number as men who are expendable. We know there's only one answer to our country's demands that we share the price of freedom. And when the Lord Jesus asks us to pay the price for world evangelization, we often answer without a word, "We cannot go." We say it costs too much. God himself laid down the law when he built the universe. He knew when he made it what the price was going to be. God didn't hold back his only son, but gave him to pay the price for our failures and sin. Missionaries constantly face expendability. Jesus said, "There is no man that left home or brethren or sisters or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, but shall receive 100-fold now in the time in the world to come eternal life." The testimony is there. Beginning of the book, the words are written from a hymn. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious, and all thy spendest Jesus will repay. Elizabeth Elliot wrote, "The parents of the five men have a very literal sense fulfill the words of this hymn. This book is dedicated to them." Through Gates of Splendor, a story of five men, primarily of Jim Elliott, the leader, and of the other four who went with him. Met him down there, I should say. Pete Fleming went down with him. He said he was there with Missionary Aviation. The others joined him. And though they died before they gave the gospel to the Akas, they opened a doorway. That means that they're Aka Indians. Now in the day, and will be there in the future. I'm rereading the book. A dear friend sent it to me, another copy of it. I haven't had a copy in a number of years. Challenge, a book I've recommended many times. Because we're in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. We sit up here in the United States in all of our ease and all of our comfort. And we read from the Holy Scriptures, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. The words from the New American Standard Version. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you also will be able to stand firm against the schemes, I translate that, the military tactics of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist an evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all power and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert, on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my own behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, and proclaim it, and I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We're in spiritual warfare. We're busy playing games in this country. It's not new. The game playing is not new. Not at all. Churches, we used to call it churchanity. Playing games with everybody. Let's all get together in church and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Let's have a good time. Let's have a great time. Let's be sure that we got lots of social life. Let's organize church golf tournaments, softball teams, basketball teams. Let's be sure that we have family camps. Let's do all kinds of things which are secondary issues. Let's draw ourselves into a little circle. We need to understand what is going on. Jim Elliot wrote in his diary, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. In other words, when you go to Bible class, concentrate on study and expect the pastor to feed you the meat of the Word of God and to get meat. Go there and live Bible class to the hilt. Get all the doctrine you can get. You go to prayer meeting, become a full part of the prayer service. Pray. Pray with the others. Pray for spiritual needs as well as for physical needs. Don't make prayer meeting a tackle in 5 or 10 minutes in your personal prayer life. Have your time to pray and pray with power. Pray not generally, but pray detailed as much as you can. It's like studying doctrine. Seek the details. God has given us a complex book called the Bible. We get a simple book if we're willing to study it step by step and rightly divide the word of truth. When you come to the communion table, the communion service, put your heart and soul into it and think about the person of Jesus Christ. Don't make it some kind of a ritual without reality. I remember some beautiful communion services my wife were in 40 plus years ago. An hour set aside for communion. I miss it. The hymns that were given out and sung were doctrinal hymns about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Scripture passages were shared that point us to Christ and the price that he paid. Comments that were made to explain the scriptures were deep with the doctrinal concepts of the things of God. An hour committed to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that when we took the bread, representing his perfect righteousness, his sinless body. We took the cup representing the blood at work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the blood work representing his spiritual death, his wrath bearing. And yes, his physical death, they were all a part of the blood work of Christ, so that he could be buried, a human who died physically as well as spiritually, who after he spiritually died and paid the price for our sins, cried out, "It is finished." The work on the cross was over. And his body went into the grave. He bore the wrath of God in payment for our sin. What Owens called the death of death so long ago. Great Puritan preacher. And then he rose from the dead victorious over death. He was resurrected in accordance with our justification, corrected translation of the Greek and Romans. Jim Elliot and Ed McCulley had been conducting gospel meetings in southern Illinois. They were at Wheaton College. And he made these words, "Sterile days. I've had 32 nights of youth rallies in Sparta with 50 or 60 out of the public school gymnasium. There's little interest in very few young people are reaching this way. I'm beginning to see the problem of meeting a culture with truth from God is the most difficult kind of thing. One comes as a renovator, a conditioner of society, and society is in no mood to be conditioned. The fixedness of the human mind is the wall of Jericho to the gospel preaching. God must shake, or there will be no shaking. There has been a sense of discouragement and doubt come over me through all this. There's a strong pull to the philosophy that chaos created this lump of clay of his own image. Let fall the whole gone of theological argument. Again, I'm held by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Were it not that I believe that Jesus was seen of men and proved himself to be supernatural and outwitting death, I would throw the whole system back to the troubled skies and take a raft down the Mississippi today. The fact is founding, settling, establishing, it holds as nothing else and gives us a sense that their answer is not yet discovered, for which I must wait. Elizabeth goes on to write, it was typical of Jim that once sure of God's leading, he did not turn aside easily. The leading was to Ecuador, so every thought and action would have been in that direction. Jim practiced what he preached when he wrote his diary, "Whenever you are, be all there. Live up to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." Pete Fleming wrote, or preached in a spoke in his valedictorian speech as a high school, Seattle, Washington. He was asked to give the valedictorian speech at the graduation. An outstanding student, he earned his letters in basketball, golf, was a member of the letter club. They asked him to be their chaplain. They had chaplains in clubs back then, even in pagan Seattle, one of the most unchurched cities in North America, or I should say in the United States. He spoke that day and recorded, "Where shall we look? Where shall we go? I believe that we have a right to go back to the Bible for our anchorage. Here we have a recognized foundation. Let's build upon it." That was in the spring of 1946 when he graduated from high school. Think of those words. Where shall we look? Where shall we go? I believe that we have a right to go back to the Bible for anchorage. Here we have a recognized foundation. Let us build upon it. And this is what we're doing, allowing you to build upon the foundation of the Bible. We left off in last class looking at verse 17, coming to verse 17. And receive the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We begin in the Greek with Kai, J-A-I, connective conjunction, ton, T-E-N, accusative feminine singular, definite article, and the. Pericephalian, J-E-P, I'm sorry, P-E-R-I, okay, got looked the wrong way, then my bifocals are two words at once, I do that sometimes, P-E-R-I-K-E-P-H-A-L-A-I-A-N, accusative feminine singular noun, or helmet, two, T-O-U, the genitive unit singular definite article, which we don't translate into English, with the word soterius, S-O-T-E-R-I-O-U, which is a genitive neuter singular pronominal adjective, so we translate of salvation, the helmet of salvation. And then we come to our verb, take ye, second person, plural, first aorist, middle imperative, of decomai, the root word is D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I, decomai. The text reads, sorry, I had to clear my throat for a minute. D-E-X-A-S-T-H-E. Exaste. So we read Kaiton Pericephalion to Soteriu Exaste. And the helmet of salvation take you. And the helmet of salvation take you. Exaste. Receive, aorist tense, the imperative mood. Paul uses the verb some 15 times in his epistles in all contexts in which it is used. The intended meaning is most accurately expressed by the English word receive. Other possible translations are to take it or to accept it. Now God the Father has freely provided the complete set of armor for every believer. He gave us a requisition at the moment of salvation to report to the orders room, supply depot, pick up our uniform in the orders division to pick up our weapon. Father freely provided the requisition order given to us as a part of our spiritual life blessings at the moment of salvation, but we have to go and turn in the requisition order. This armor consists of six pieces, namely truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. The aorist participles are used in conjunction with the first four, applying that they have been properly arranged to provide maximum bodily protection. When it comes to the last two parts of the armor, Paul takes nothing for granted but commands and orders them to receive or take them up, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's difficult to ascertain why Paul used aorist participles in placing the first four pieces of armor in the aorist imperative voice. In relationship to the last two, the imperative mode certainly tends to emphasize the responsibility believers have to receive the salvation helmet and the Word of God. Some argue we're not justified in claiming that these are more important than the foregoing ones. Possibly Paul's grammatical variations may be alterations merely for the sake of literary variety, others write. It is our belief, and more likely to be, to emphasize phase two of salvation. Phase one of salvation is the phase of actually believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. Phase two is post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, the transformation of the thinking in the soul to thinking like God. Renewal of the mind. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, teaches us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, and be ye renewed in the spirit of the mind. And one of the first passages of Scripture that I began to learn so many years ago, Scriptures that I learned from, and we used to put forth for people to learn in Bible Memory Association and Navigators. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. Delivered and saved from sin. First of all, it refers to salvation from original sin, Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But also would refer to here, to salvation from a sinful lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 2, 15. For unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perish. 2 Timothy 4, 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Reformed theology and the concept of perseverance of the saints is actually taken what they call Calvinism or hyper-Calvinism and converted it into an Arminian concept. By the fact you have to keep doing the persevering and the reality of the way the doctrine comes out. Little or no room is left for backslidden Christians, for those who fall back along the way. But since we know you can't lose your salvation, and we know there have to be believers who fall back along the way, Paul speaks of one very clearly in Demas. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4. He says, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He has departed unto Thessalonica. Demas hath forsaken me, turned his back on Paul, and went his way. He turned his back on Paul, he turned his back on the ministry. I don't necessarily mean to think that he necessarily wanted to go into some kind of immorality. We don't know. It could well be just wanted to get married, make some money, settle down, and not die a martyr's death in Rome, as Paul was about to do. How many Christians have we seen stumble? We've stumbled ourselves many times. We don't deny that. We've fallen down. People have written us off, written off others. Heaven's going to be full of surprises. There are going to be people there that a lot of Christians don't expect to get there. I'm convinced they're there because of the blood work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, because of Jesus paid it all to him. I always said, and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There'll be great heroes there. There'll be men like the five men I named you a few minutes ago. Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, Roger Uterin, Ed McCulley. Heroes of the faith. Men who paid the price along the way. There were people there with a lot of doctrine, a lot of spiritual impact in their lifetime. There will be people there who were saved as by fire, Scripture says. Everybody won't have rewards. Everybody won't get great honors at the judgment seat of Christ. Since the aorist participle used above there in the verse, this is above it we're studying, and in comparing them to the imperative, we have to understand something. Every one of these believers were already armored in truth, righteousness, proclaiming the gospel of peace and faith. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. NASB translates, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then comes the change. In addition, taking up the shield of faith, a large shield. The Roman shield was 2.5 by 4 feet, or 0.75 by 1.2 meters. A Roman shield covered with leather could extinguish flaming arrows. The shield consists of faith. And take the helmet of salvation, the helmet that guards our mind and thoughts. The sword is the only offensive weapon. I take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. Now, these believers then, think again to what I'm saying here. It's the aorist participle used in the verses above verse 17 in the text. Implied the believers are already armed in truth, righteousness, proclaiming the gospel of peace and faith. They obviously possess salvation from our original sin. They're daily being saved from sin in their lifestyle. Since the helmet is itself salvation, defensive armor, it protects them from the devil, the initiator, and the proclamator of all sin, John 8, 44. Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now let's consider very carefully and very thoroughly the ramifications of this statement that we just gave to you. Take up the helmet of salvation. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can say take up, though take up is not in the Greek, because we have the connective conjunction kai, K-A-I, introducing the next phrase. Ton, T-E-N, accusative feminine singular definite article. And the M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A-N, Makarion, K Use the feminine singular noun for sword. 2. T-O-U, genitive neuter singular definite article plus the genitive neuter singular noun. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-O-S. The sword of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit here. And then he should explain. The sword of the Spirit, ho. The nominative singular neuter, relative pronominal adjective, ho, H-O, plus estin, E-S-T-I-N, which you quickly recognize as a third person singular present active indicative of the verb I'm, E-I-M-I, the verb of status quo, present tense, continuous action at the present time, active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb, indicative mood, the reality of it. So we have, and take up, we can interpolate it there because it's a connective conjunction there, the sword of the Spirit, which is, was, and always will be. Rhema, R-E-M-A. Now we need a singular noun for the word, theou, T-H-E-O-U, of God. The genitive masculine singular noun, the word of God. Take it up. Take up Bible doctrine. You understand why I order you to respond to the Word of God by making maximum usage of Bible study time? I order you from the sense of the Word that I teach you the imperative command to take up the sword of the Spirit. This is what I've emphasized all these years in various ways when I've said you need the daily function of the grace apparatus for perception edification. You need to daily study the Word of God. You need to daily get doctrine. Heard a pastor not too long back say, there's a disagreement as to how much Bible teaching people need. Often they should take communion service. Arguments about it. Well, there's no argument as far as I'm concerned. Hold the place in these seasons and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Now therefore, verse 32 says, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. What is he talking of? We go back to the context, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no foundation, abounding with word, water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet, he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundation of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, when the waters should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundation of the earth. And I was by him, and was brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Therefore, hearken to me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. God the Son agreed to the hypostatic union in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, which we call Alpha, pre-creation, eternity. And the Father placed in divine decree, a pact was made between the Father and the Son to set this up. The hypostatic union was set up in reality in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, though Christ did not enter into the human body in the incarnation until the God the Son came into his mother's womb, the womb of his humanity, not the womb of his deity. Hebrews chapter 13, we read of the everlasting covenant, verse 20. Another God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect with every good works. To work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Working in you through Bible doctrine, through post-salvation, epistemological rehabilitation, teaching us to think like Christ. Getting our Bible doctrine every day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the Word of God. A man called me one time and says, can you name anybody besides R.B. Thame Jr., Pastor Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, who ever pushed the daily function study of the Word of God? I said, yeah, C.A. Coates, a brother in England, the first half of the 20th century, Bible teacher. Daily at his gates he put out. And many others who stressed daily being in the Word of God. They didn't all press it. They didn't all stress, as Pastor Thame did, the importance of pastors teaching classes in churches every day. They left it in a flexible, more way, but they said the believer ought to be getting the doctrine. I believe pastors ought to make as much doctrine available as possible. Their congregations, why? Because Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And how are we conformed? We're conformed by thinking with doctrine, studying the Word of God through the filling of the Spirit, letting the Spirit lead us and guide us, and change our thinking, conforming us to the image of his Son. People often like to quote, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Works, works, works. We've got to be busy all the time. Verse 13 says, though for it is God which worketh in you both to do, will and to do his good pleasure. We put that with Hebrews 13:21, I just gave you, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He has to work in you before he can work outwardly. The two have to go together. And this becomes the great key of where we're at and what we're dealing with. And the reality of the light, spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. In summary, it may be said that a soldier who properly equipped for defense against the enemy is one whose person has been so permeated by the Holy Spirit that his spiritually developed character is evidence in truthfulness and righteous behavior. He is living in the conscious assurance of his own salvation. Not only has his comprehension, see, grasp of the message of the gospel, but is ready to participate in its dissemination. He is characterized by a life of faith in the promises of God. He maintains his equilibrium while others are really under satanic attack because he has a thorough knowledge of the doctrine of salvation. Such a soldier is a terrible threat to Satan's kingdom, for he is invincible. Why? Because he is walking in the light. The walk in the light. Are you walking in the light? We saw earlier, back around lesson 17, the walk in love. Look back to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm sure, verse 8. We are sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul now moves from the imitation of God in Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. And walking in love means we avoid these sins, but fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger is an unclean person, nor covetous person who is idolatrous, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, rewards are going to be lost for believers who practice these sins perpetually throughout their Christian life. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye therefore partakers with them, for you are sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We move from walking, from the emphasis upon walking in love to walking in light. Now think about what this means. He's not merely saying that we were in darkness, but that we were darkness, darkness incarnate. For the same token, the present life, though characterized by walk in the light, is infinitely more than this. We're a light in the Lord. God, who is light, has by his Spirit incarnated himself in the believer, constituting him light. Also, Christ said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12 and John 9:5. But he also said, you are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. As we have been admonished in Ephesians as children of love to imitate our Heavenly Father, we're now instructed to walk as children of light. This provides the perfect balance. Love alone is insufficient, and man can easily become more sentiment unless regulated by light. In its threefold fruitage of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. New American Standard translates these two verses, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Walking as children of light. The perfect balance. Love alone is insufficient. And man can easily become mere sentiment unless regulated by light, its threefold fruitage of goodness, righteousness, and truth. The nature of light is reproduced in the behavioral pattern of the believer is accomplished. It demonstrates the will of God in verses 8 to 10. For you were formerly darkness, for now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is graceful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when we are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful in how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Giving you verses 8 all the way through verse 17. Verse 14, and for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I believe by many to be a portion of an early Christian hymn exhorting the sinning believer to awake and arise. The guidance of the Lord in verses 8 to 10 for his people is a subject which is woven in the entire biblical revelation. The most familiar figure of speech is that of receiving light for the pathway. That word have I hid in my heart. The word that what? As a lamp unto my feet. Light unto my pathway. psalmist wrote, here the thought begins with the effect upon every believer himself, is then carried to the ultimate effect upon the world. The word proving conveys the concept of demonstration. Every Christian is given the opportunity of establishing as a living witness exactly what God's will is for him personally. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 are. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So many believers, so many local churches are simply trying to conform to what is politically correct, religiously correct, the mores of society, all the things that are there. They don't understand. They have no interest in the in-depth thinking of the Word of God. So they run from program to program, from one guy's ideas to another. They want to imitate the big church. So they're imitating God the Father. They seek to imitate the mega churches. The context which preceded the walk in life was essentially negative. The way of the world was described, and the believer was instructed to turn from it. Ever Christianity is not a mere negation of evil. It is a positive demonstration of the life of God the Father and goodness, righteousness, and truth being manifested through the filling and control of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, as the believer grows in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and follows His Christ day by day, who is the captain of our salvation. So we imitate the Father, living a life through the Spirit of goodness, righteousness, and truth to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. It is insufficient that a tract of ground be cleared of underbrush and noxious weeds. Once you've cleared off the underbrush and noxious weeds, which used to often be done in the wintertime by fire, and the land was plowed over, and the seed was planted, and it was cultivated with useful vegetation that would begin to grow. The crops would come in due time, and there would be the harvest. Turning away from the world, the child of light needs to examine what is before him and decide what possible participation, not merely on the negative basis, what harm is there in this, but on the positive question, does this please the Lord? Is he doing the will of the Father? Is he doing what is acceptable to God the Father? Is he glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he does? Verses 11 to 14 reproves the way of the world. The believer's walk will be a double testimony. Only will he be a witness for God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he will witness against the world. In a problem of arithmetic, the schoolboy may be called upon to prove his answer. If he can successfully do so, whether it's adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing, or whether it's geometry, trigonometry, or algebra, whatever it is, he has to work it out and prove it. His answer, if he can successfully do so, he only has to demonstrate that he has the correct sum, but that all the other answers thereby demonstrated wrong. His efforts result in a witness for the truth and against error. There are three ways in which such a life of light rebukes the world: by separation. Verse 11a, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. This is the third strong plea in the passage for personal disassociation with the way of the world. Verse 3, with immorality and impurity and greed must not even be named among you as improper among the saints. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. The pattern of life previously described in detail is now given in metaphor as the unfruitful works of darkness, in contradiction to the fruit of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Two errors of practice may be traced in church history where Christians have fallen in the snare of extreme eccentricities in the practice of separation, by which they at least partially nullify the results as the injunctions are designed to accomplish. First, the practice of monasticism misapplied the commands for separation by confusing disassociation motive with removal and geographical location. An attempt to escape from the scene of sinfulness which characterized a corrupt society, these sincere people forgot that the source of the sinfulness which they so earnestly sought to escape could not so easily overcome. The flesh went with them to their clusters. A careful study of Paul's words to the Corinthians, who certainly needed injunctions to personal separation, would have taught them that this was contrary to his advice. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I do not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters. For them, you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church, but those who are outside? God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. The disassociation, then, is one of not letting them influence you. More of a serious consideration of Christ's prayer for his disciples, in which there is a strong declaration of irreconcilable enmity between the believers and this world system, would have enabled them to blunder. This blunder, John 17, 14 and 15, you'll have to read for yourselves. Our cessation of fellowship with the world as children of the light is not accomplished by a simple process as fleeing the scene of sin. Secondly, the practice of asceticism, which we'll see in our next class. The practice of asceticism, which we'll see in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. May the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ even so come, Lord Jesus. As the